Well, good afternoon, Walker Bible Baptist Church. I hope you're having a blessed day. We're going to go to the Bible today in the book of 1 Samuel and read a little bit about Hannah, the mother of Samuel. So if you have your Bible and you're going to turn there, go ahead and find 1 Samuel. You know, we're celebrating Mother's Day today, and it's a great holiday. Mothers do a lot, but it just seems odd to pick one day and just say they were honoring mothers, but they definitely deserve it. I mean, every day I see what my wife has to do to help take care of our family, and I think back, and this is really what we talk about a little bit here today, is the things that my mother did, and all the time and effort and energy it takes to be a mother. And I think that mothers are probably the greatest teacher that you have in your life, aside from God and His Word, is the things that you can learn from your mother. And mothers tend to be the people right on the front line. You know, dad has his role, he teaches important lessons, he's vital to the family, but the children in the traditional household spend so much more time with their mother than with their father. As their father is away at work, their kids, when they get up in the morning, get on the school bus, it's usually mom helping them get ready. They get home, they meet mom as the one at the door. And a little bit later, dad might get home from work. But mothers are really kind of the front line fighters, the have the most capability and the most opportunity to be a teacher to their children. And it is a big responsibility. It's a big blessing, but it also has its own big challenges that come with it. And today I was sitting and thinking about my mother. And of course she's passed on. She's waiting to see me again in heaven. And I can't wait for that day when we all get to be together around the Lord in the, you know, such a perfect place and perfect peace and have all that time of rejoicing. But for now, I take the lessons that she's tried to teach me. And as I was thinking about Mother's Day and thinking about, man, what are some thoughts from Scripture, and then relating that to stories from my childhood, and so many things came at me, so many verses from Scripture, so many memories that I had, because the job of a mother is so essential, and there's so many different facets to it. Well, I don't want to get into it all. That's the thing here, is that I'm trying to focus the ideas down. And really, I came up just with two big lessons that I learned from my mother. And you might be watching and thinking, man, I'm not a mother. Mother's Day isn't for me. Either I'm too young, I don't have any children, I never had any children, or, man, my children have long grown up. I'm a great-grandmother by now. I don't know if I need any of this. But I would like to remind you today that when Scripture mentions the women of the church, that it's the older women in the church who teach the younger. It's not just these lessons of that motherly role in a person's life are not just, they don't just have to be between a birth mother and a birth child from the same family. Any child, any person younger in your life, even sometimes it's rare, but it'll work in the opposite, where the younger can even be an example to the older. And we see that mentioned in Scripture as Paul teaches Timothy to be an example, that no one should take his youth and say, you can't teach anything. So even the younger ladies in the church, remember, your life is a ministry. You have an opportunity to teach, whether it is in your own family, which we're really going to focus on, you know, for each point in illustration, it's hard to say. Now, if you're a grandmother, look at it and go back and forth. So for the sake of the message, I'll probably just be saying, you know, mothers and children. But you can plug yourself into this and think about, man, I have my grandkids now. Or maybe it's my nieces and nephews that I have a chance to influence. Maybe it's a young church kid or someone who comes in on the bus at church. They don't have to be my children. It could even be the kids in the neighborhood you see running around, your neighbors. You have an opportunity to be a minister and to teach those children lessons in their life, spiritual lessons that they need to know. So for this morning or afternoon or evening, whenever you end up listening to this, two lessons that I learned from my mother. Two lessons. And of all the lessons that we have to teach our kids, just the other day, I gave Sela, we're going through our totes, trying to organize a little bit. We don't have a ton, but some of the stuff we've had in plastic bins at my dad's house from when we first left for Mexico. And then we came came back for a bit on furlough, and then we added some, took some out. So some stuff has been packed away for quite a while. And as we go through it, we found shoes, and some of them fit Sela. So I give Sela, and we're trying them on to see how they're going to work. Nice new shoes, looking gorgeous. We run into a new problem I didn't know we had. They're laces. And so far, she's only been in slip-ons and Velcros. And now she's saying, Daddy, I have these wonderful new shoes, but I have a problem. Someone needs to tie this. And I'm thinking, oh boy, here comes another lesson. I did it 3 times. Me and Melanie remember the struggle, trying to teach the kids how to tie their shoes. How many times, you know, okay, cross these, pull it tight, make the loop, hold it, go around and stick it, and you show them, and maybe your kids are geniuses, and man, they're just exceptional, and they get it the first time ready to go. Expert tuition. Shoe tires. It doesn't always work that way. And you show, okay, can you do that? Okay, let's do it. And they, let's start again. You have to go around and under. Watch me. Do it again and again. And then maybe by the end of a couple times, they got it. And then the next day, they tried to, I don't remember. And you do it again and again. And sometimes in our lives, this is the point of this, is that these lessons that we have to teach our kids can overwhelm the blessing that the kids are. That there's so often we have to give discipline and correction and instruction and help and stop fighting that and no, you have to do that better. And that's, and all that stuff put together, one thing at a time wouldn't be so bad. But if you're a mother, you know, especially if you have multiple children, Rodell family, that they stack up and up and up and man, it can just get overwhelming. And you don't, all that chaos overwhelms the blessing. So out of all the lessons we have to teach our children, and especially all the lessons that mothers have to teach their children, remember these are the two most important lessons. I learned them from my mother. We see them in Scripture here in the life of Hannah. And I think God wants to see them in your life as well. Let's pray before we get into Samuel. Lord, I do thank you for the blessing it is to be your child. Lord, I thank you for the godly example that I had in my life of a mother. Lord, I thank you for giving me Melanie and the example that she gets to be to my children. Lord, I pray for all the families in the church here this morning, especially the ladies. Father, you're preparing some now to be mothers in the future. We just have blessings of hearing of new parents. Lord, and some are kind of in the middle of it all. They've had older kids, they've got younger kids. Lord, and some now, their kids are all grown. Lord, I pray that you would remind all of them the importance it is to be an example, the importance of the lesson to teach our children. Lord, I pray that you would be blessed now through this word and that your word would be a blessing to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's go to the 1 Samuel chapter number 1, a brief overview of the story. Some of you might be familiar with it, some of you might not. So the book is named Samuel because Samuel's going to be one of the main characters throughout the book. But in the first chapter, we see his parents. In verse number 1, we're introduced to Elkanah. Elkanah is the father and the husband of the ladies we're going to see. He has two wives, verse number 2 tells us. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. So we have Elkanah as the husband and his two wives, Peninnah and Hannah. Now, Peninnah has children. And even today, but especially in these times, it was an honor, it was a responsibility. If you were to be a good wife, you were going to have children. And of course, Peninnah is able to do that, but Hannah, the Bible makes a point in telling us in verse 2, she had no children. So Hannah is saddened by this, and we see a little bit why that it's added onto. Every year, they go to worship in Shiloh at the house of the Lord. And in verse number 4, and when the time was that Elkanah offered, the whole family goes down to offer their sacrifices every year. And Elkanah gives his offering, and they would take some of that offering, and then they could give it to the family. So he gives to Peninnah, he gave to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters portions. So he's able to divide it up, gives to Peninnah, and she has multiple children. Her sons and daughters all get their portion. But unto Hannah, verse number 5, he gave a worthy portion, a larger portion. For he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary, the adversary is Peninnah, the other wife, also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And I think the wording there is interesting in that her adversary also provoked her. That her husband is trying to encourage her, but I don't know if she kind of sees behind the scenes, there's a little bit of resentment. And I definitely believe, as we see in the next verses here, that she's feeling in herself that there's something wrong because she can't be a mother. And it's not just Peninnah who is piling grief in her life, that there's other from other sources. Now we know, coming up here in verse number 8, then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than to 10 sons? Elkanah is aware of the problem that Hannah is experiencing. He gives to her this worthy portion to try to encourage her, to lift her up, because he knows, especially every year when they go here, they go to the house of the Lord, Peninnah causes trouble and is poking at her and probably making underhanded jabs and comments and maybe flaunting her children in front of the husband, in front of all the people who come together. And Elkanah knows Hannah is having a hard time with this. And he tries to encourage her. You don't need to worry about having the sons. I love you. You love me. Am I not enough for you? And we see that every year this happens again and again. Finally, she prays to God this year. And she promises God, if you give me a child, then I will give him back to you. Lord, above all else, I would like a son. Look down upon me, bless me with a son. Take away this shame out of my life, this embarrassment, this fighting. I'm sure she felt there was maybe a division between her and her husband, even though he's not mentioning it, but it's probably unspoken in there. Take this all away. Everything would be better if I had a son. And you know in her heart that she probably wanted to have a son. She was desiring that relationship of a mother. Eli the high priest comes out seeing her pray. And she is not speaking, just moving her lips. And he assumes that she is drunk. What is this drunk lady doing here, standing outside the tabernacle, moving her lips? Why? What is she? And she says, no, I'm not drunk. I'm not drinking the wine. I am praying before God. And she shares that she has a burden. And he says to her that God hears you. And let's read that verse here in verse number 17. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee the petition that thou hast asked of him. So she has faith in that. She goes home, and the Lord blesses her. And she does have a child. And that child is Samuel, who the book is named after. And she fulfills her promise. She keeps the child at home for a while to raise him until he grows a little bit. And then she brings him back to Eli, back to the house of the Lord. And in verse number 28, she says, well, let's read 27 as well. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. And as long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. So she gives the child back, and he is raised under Eli in the service of the Lord and becomes the next high priest of Israel. Now that's the general idea of the story. But what are the lessons? The first lesson that I believe Hannah shows and that I remember my mother showing me. First and foremost, she loved God. She loved God. There is no doubt as we read through this story that Hannah is someone who loves God. When she has the burden and her strife in her life, she knows God cares. If I go to him, he'll hear me. She knows that God looks down on my needs and he loves me. And I'm going to not go to others. She doesn't complain to Elkanah. She doesn't holler at Peninnah. She doesn't go to Eli and say, what's wrong? She goes to her God. And she says, God, I have a strife in my soul. I'm in bitterness. I'm in torment. Help me. She knew to talk to God. In verse number 10, she prays before him, and she was in bitterness, it says in verse 10, in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord and wept, and she vowed a vow, saying, O Lord of hosts, let's finish the verse. If thou wilt indeed look upon the affliction of thy handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. And there shall no razor come upon his head. That is her prayer to God. She knew, I have a burden. I have an issue. I have a problem. I have a challenge. First and foremost, before anyone else, I need to go to God. She knew to go to God. She also knew not just to go to God in prayer, but she knew the importance of going to the house of God. Every year, the Bible says that they would go here to offer the sacrifice. It was not a good time for her. Every year, her enemy, her adversary, provoked her. Peninnah would harass her. Every year, this event was a reminder that she was a failure in her mind as a wife. For not having children. She was a failure compared to Peninnah as a mother. She couldn't do the same things, but she knew, I still need to go to the house of God. Mothers, set an example to your children. If I love God, first off, I'm going to pray to God. My children should know that I pray. That when I'm overwhelmed, they don't hear me hollering out my frustrations about the neighbors. They don't hear me complaining about the church. They don't hear me saying how bad my husband is when I'm with other ladies. They don't hear me talk about... No, they know that I take my burdens to God. Let your children know that you love God by taking your burdens to Him. Let your children know that you love God by going to His house and worshiping Him. I remember throughout my childhood... And I don't have the best memory. Rick will tell you that he has the best memory, and everything he ever remembers is true. I don't know. I forget a lot of things that happened. But I don't remember times where I knew that it was a church day and we weren't going to church. I mean, as far back as I can remember, man, to think, I don't remember. There's a Sunday, and I had to say, isn't it Sunday? Why aren't we at church? My parents knew the importance of going to church. My mother knew the importance of making sure her children were in the house of God. I do remember one time. We were at my grandmother's house. She was right down on 18 and Redmond, right over the creek there. And there was a family get-together. And it was a Sunday afternoon. A lot of times our family get-togethers there were Sunday afternoons. We'd leave church, either run home and change, and then go to my grandmother's house, and then we'd have to leave in time to, or bring our clothes to change and get back to church by evening service. The church was important. We didn't skip it because it was a family event. It had to squeeze in between the services. And I remember, you know, spending the day there eating, having fun, running around, and we're out in the driveway, and my parents ask me, do you want to go to church, or do you want to stay here? That was their exact words, but the idea was, you can come to service with us, or you can stay here, and we'll pick you up after service. And out of all there was like a movie, I don't remember if it was the Evangelist films or the End Time films. Maybe it was even Pastor Kopaczewski's Israel Slides. There was something going on that wasn't going to be a normal service. And so they gave us the option of being able to stay at the house. And man, I remember, this story stands out to me because it's the only time I remember in my whole childhood my parents asking, do you want to go to church or do you want to do something else? That one time out of all my childhood, and it wasn't just because, like I said, it was a different kind of service going on. I think it was the Israel Slides from many years ago when Pastor Kopaczewski took a trip over to Israel. And from what I'm told, they took a little while to get through. But man, one time, my mother made sure we knew the importance of going to church. I do remember all the times I was in church. I do remember all the times that she would help me get here, especially later as I grew up in teens and the activities, making sure we were here, making sure we could go to teen camp, making sure we were able to come to the events, helping me get to, I started Bible Institute in was fall 1997. I couldn't drive yet. I didn't have a car. They made sure I could get here for Bible classes. They gave and gave and gave to teach us the importance of getting to the house of God, that they loved God, and it was important for us to love God. Not only did she teach her children that she loved God through prayer, through getting them to church, but also with her praises. She didn't pray just when she had a need. Chapter number 2, we're not going to read all of it, but if you look at chapter number 2 in your Bible, from verse 1 to verse number 10 is a prayer or a song of praise, because Hannah wants to lift up the God who took care of her needs. And let's read the first couple verses. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in the salvation, in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside him. Neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed." And she goes on and on, and you, someone who's skeptic might say, oh, she's only praying because God gave her her way. Read this and tell me that's the prayer of someone who doesn't normally pray. That is, I mean, you listen to some people pray, and you know this person knows how to pray. They've had some practice in prayer, and Hannah is one of those people. She knows how to lift up God. This is not her first time praising God. She knew how to pray. And I believe she taught Samuel the importance of praising God. A godly mother, one of the ways she teaches her children she loves God is by praising God. Not just going to him with complaints, not just going to him with burdens, which are things he wants us to come to him with, but remembering to go to him with praise, with thankfulness, with worship, with glory, lifting up God. One last thing that she taught here is how to teach her children to love God. The end of chapter number 1, verse number 27, we read the verses, let's read them again. "For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord," and he worshiped the Lord there. This point ties into the next one. It's kind of where the two meet. How do I know that Hannah loved God and that Hannah taught her children how to love God? We see, I keep saying children, because after this, God does bless her with more children. It's not just Samuel. But she taught Samuel the importance of loving God. How did she do that? Because she was willing to give up her most precious thing to God. The next point, the next lesson that I learned from my mother that we can learn from Hannah is not just to love God, but it's also your kids need to know that you love them. They need to know that you love God, and they need to know that they are loved, that you love them. We're going to talk about that in a second, how Hannah proved her love. But she took what was most precious to her, the thing that her heart was craving for so many years, the thing that she begged God for, the thing that God granted her what seemed like through a miracle, the thing that she was the answer to so many of her needs in her life. And she said, "This thing, Samuel, my son, who I love so much, how am I going to prove I love God? I'm going to give him to the Lord." We see the same lesson with Isaac and Abraham. How God told Abraham, "Take thy son, thy only son, whom thou lovest, and what? Offer him. Give him to me." And of course, the greatest example, the love of Jesus Christ. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." She proves, "God, I love you more than anything else because I'm going to give you the thing that I love most here in this earth, my son, and I'm going to lend him to you." Now, everyone knows in my family that I am my mother's favorite son. Favorite child, really. I mean, there's no doubt. Ask any of my siblings and they'll tell you, Mom loved Roy best. It's just the truth. And we had a lot of battles later. Battles probably isn't the right word. Discussions. We discussed things about, man, when she was nervous that I wasn't going to follow God. Some of the most intense discussions, you know, we never, screamed at each other, nothing like that, but our most intense discussions where when she, I believe that she was nervous that he's about to make a decision that's going to lead him away from God. Because what's the most important thing? It's that I love this son so much that he needs to serve God above all else. And if God has called him to be a preacher, if God's called him to walk this road in his life, then as a mother, I need to do everything I can to get him there. And, man, one of those times when I really knew, man, my mother loves God, is when I surrendered to the mission field. Well, first, before that, I surrendered to preach. And like I said, she made sure I had every opportunity to learn from the Word of God. She made sure I had every opportunity to be in church. She made every opportunity to help me develop that. I said, God's called me to the mission field. You know what she never said? You sure you want to do that? Go so far away. Why would you leave me? You don't love me if you're going to leave me. I never heard anything like that. I only heard encouragement. Now, I'm sure, because I was her favorite son, that it was hard for her, especially when it came time for us to leave, is when she was in the battle of her life. When the cancer was strong, the medications weren't doing a whole lot, she never said, would you stay? She never said, oh, I can't believe you'd leave me now. You know how I know she loved God? Because she was willing to let me go serve God. And it's true with all my siblings. She fought to make sure that we, the people I believe she loved most in the world, had our best chance to serve our God. You want to prove to someone that you love God? It's when they give up their most precious thing to God. And as a mother, that's got to be your kids. I mean, there's, you know, we talk about relationships, and I know the husband, and there's a lot of things that are important, but your kids are, I mean, the most valuable treasure that you have. And to say, they don't need to be mine. I don't, even after all the time and energy and years of work I put into them, it's not for me. It's not even for them. It's for you. It's for the Lord. And giving those children back to the Lord. Lessons from my mother. She loved God. And as I already gave you a hint of earlier on, she loved me. She loved me. And I know that she loved not, I know, as we said, I'm her favorite, but I know she loved my brothers and sisters just a little bit less than me. But I never had any doubt. Does my mother love me? And I believe Samuel, he had a different life. From a child, he was away from his mother. But I don't think he had to doubt if his mother loved him. Let's look at some reasons why. And this is, you know, this is a natural affection that mothers have. And the scripture warns us in the future, and we see it today. I mean, we see it throughout history, where that unnatural affection comes in. And you hear horrible stories of parents treating their children, and the stories of the numbers on abortion in the country, and just the how children are abused and mistreated. And your natural reaction should be and is, how could you do that? I don't understand. My mind doesn't work that way. I remember when we first explain that, but it came up, what is an abortion? Like, how would a mother get rid of her baby? I don't remember how my kids asked the question, but to explain kind of what that is, that a mother who's pregnant decides she doesn't want the baby and she wants them to kill it or get rid of it. And I remember the looks on their faces, the horror to think about such a thing. That's the natural affection. That this is, especially as a mother, this is, no, you can't touch, you can't have, you can't hurt, this is my baby, this is my child. That's what God puts in us. And anything that is other than that is coming from the devil. And there's no doubt about it. When you hear these stories, that is pure wickedness. That is demonic, it is evil. So the natural affection that God put in mothers is to love and care for their children. It's natural, but as I mentioned earlier, it's sometimes easy to overlook. It's sometimes easy for that to get lost in the chaos of life. How did Hannah show her love to her son? First off, she had a strong desire to have a son. And I'm sure as he was raised, he was told the story. Man, for the longest time, Samuel, I couldn't have any children. Year after year, I cried. Year after year, it was a burden. Year after year, I was ashamed. And then God gave me you. Samuel, you are so special to me. Samuel, I love you so much. Samuel, you are a miracle from God. I'm sure he heard those stories told time and time again as she hugged him, as she was getting ready to put him to bed at night, how important he was to her. Verse number 22 of chapter number 1, as she's getting ready, as the child is born and she remembers her vow to the Lord, verse number 22 tells us, but Hannah went not up. It was time to go back and offer the sacrifices after Samuel was born. And she doesn't go, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. She says, I will go, just not now, because I have to care for this child. She could have said, if all she wanted was Peninnah off her back, if all she wanted was to not be the scorn of neighbors, she could have just said, I have my son, here, I'm going to give up. But no, she said, I need to care for him, I need to raise him, I need to teach him, I need to have time with him, to instruct him and to be with him. She loved him. And I'm sure as Samuel aged on, no, people guess how old he might have been if he was 5 years old, even up to maybe, I've heard some people say even up to 9. I don't know about that, but I'm sure he could remember in his years, looking back, being with his mother. Maybe that time alone every year when Peninnah and all the other kids left, Elkanah was gone, and it was just them, Hannah and Samuel in the house. Maybe they had some special times together. Maybe they did something unique for those first years, that in the future, Samuel could look back and say, I remember those times I had with my mother, and I know that she loved me. Man, I remember the songs we sang. I remember the things we did. I remember the walks we took. Whatever they did, I believe she used that time especially as a special time between her and Samuel. Verse number 19 of chapter number 2 shows us another way she showed her love to Samuel. Now she brings Samuel at the end of chapter 1 to the tabernacle, and she leaves him there. But every year she comes back, and every year she brings a gift with her that she gives to her son. Verse number 19, moreover, his mother made him, speaking of Samuel, a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Every year, I'm sure Samuel's counting on, man, mom is coming to visit here soon. I'm going to see dad. I'm going to see all my brothers. I'm going to see all my sisters. I'm going to see my stepmother. But I'm going to see my mom. And you know what she's going to have? I guarantee it. She's going to have another coat for me. Now, I don't know if it was the ugly sweater sometimes you get from grandma at Christmas, you know, that tradition. But, man, I think it was something very special to him. And every year he could count on, mom is coming. She's going to be here. She's going to have a coat for me. What was the coat? Was there not any clothes at the tabernacle? Was he going to have nothing if she didn't? No. That was just a symbol of her love. And here's this coat. Out of anything she could do for him, man, that coat had to represent. Imagine Hannah trying to make it throughout the year. And maybe she's missing, man, she's looking back at those years they had together. And she's wishing, man, I wish I could just go with a walk with him again. I wish I could put him to bed at night again. And all those things she's missing, I can't help but, she's thinking about him as she's knitting or putting together this coat for her son. And every year when she gives the coat, she's giving all that year's worth of memories and love and missed time they would have had. But remember the first point. Why is she going through all this? Because she loved God more. And that's what Christ teaches us to do, to love him above everything else. And she gave him that coat as a symbol of that love. To say, Samuel, I love my God and you know this. That's why you're here. That's why you're in the tabernacle. That's why you're serving him. Because I want you to love him as I loved him. But Samuel, I love you. And I know this is hard. I know this is a sacrifice. But here. And gives him this little coat every year to show her love. In all the lessons that we teach our children, and we're just about done here, in all the craziness and all the busyness, and all the correction and rebuke and the don't touch that and get over here and why are you dirty and why are you doing that again? Speaking of my perfect little kids, I see Lydia peeking through the back door at me right now. why are you doing that? Man, all these stories that just came to my mind now. You know what they need to know out of all that is that you love them. Remember that little coat. Think, what is the little coat that I can give to my kids? Those little acts of love that will mean so much and will carry down with them. And I don't know why, this is an odd story. And of all the times I've had with my mother, this one comes back to me a lot. And I don't know why, but it's one that I know shows that my mother loved me. It was way back. This building wasn't here. We were in the old sanctuary. And if you were here then, maybe you could remember the building where the offices are now, and coming at towards us a little bit more, Pastor Russo's office. You know, the building was a little bit larger. That's where the baby nursery was and pastor's office for many years. And no hallway, none of the stuff that comes down towards the sanctuary here. So we would all come through the front door of church for service. And then where the two buildings meet now, kind of where the ramp that comes from the offices, right in there, it would meet the other building. There was a handicap ramp and a little deck that was there where you could come in to get to the nurseries, if you want to go right to the nurseries. And then there was a side door where the door is now-ish to get into the gym where the sanctuary is. So the two entrances in the front or through that little side door. Not many people use the side door during service. There was always somebody in the whole church, of course, would turn to look at them. But it was, you know, on the side of the room, so it was more of a distraction. So people try to get through the back. And for many years, I did not have permission to sit with my friends. And I remember once, it was a Sunday, I think it was a Wednesday afternoon or evening service, but it was in the summer, so it was still light out. And I got permission to sit with my friend. And of course, where do we sit? All the way in the back. We were in the back row, right near the double doors there at the end of church. And one other thing I was never allowed to do during church was to get up and use the bathroom. You go before, and you hold it to after. There was no using the bathroom. A side story, I came once under the supervision of my aunt, and I used the bathroom because she didn't know the rules. And I got in trouble when I got home, because somehow that got back to my parents. Roy went to use the bathroom during church. Jealousy. And I got in trouble for it, because I knew the rule. So this time, I'm a little bit older, and I got permission, so me and my friend are there in the back, and I was with Dan Ettinger, no one's around, it's song service. My parents can't see me all the way back here. I'm going to go use the bathroom. So I went out the back door, went to the bathrooms, they're still back there. And maybe some of you who never go up there, take a tour. I'll give you a tour of the old church and tell you some stories as we walk around. But I only charge $25 an hour. So I used the bathroom. Now in the bathroom was some cans of spray to make it smell so nice and pretty. And I believe at the time, this is my memory of it, Mrs. Sharon and Frank Wilson were in charge of getting those. And so I'm in the bathroom, and I just start messing with the spray. I got the spray can. I think there's another one under the sink. Get them both out, and it's not a very big space, just unloading. Spraying everywhere, holding it down. I probably sprayed until I couldn't breathe anymore, and it's gagging me. Okay, I'm done messing with those. And, you know, wash hands, get drink. Okay, I guess I get back to church before I get in trouble for being out here. So I go back into church, maybe hang out behind the doors a little bit to peek through the crack to see what's going on behind the pulpit, see if pastor, anyone's looking, and then try to sneak back into the back row. As soon as I get to the back row, I sit down, and we immediately have to stand to sing another song. And my friend looks at me and says, what's that smell? And, oh, man, that air freshener, it's all over me. I'm exaggerating, but, man, I'm dripping wet. I'm covered in the stuff. And then I see people in front of me, like, looking at the wife and husband. And you know who's right over there? Is Frank and Sharon Wilson. And I immediately get a panic attack because you know Mrs. Wilson, she is so mean. I'm just joking. And, oh, no, they're going to know. They're going to smell me. They're going to know I wasted all their spray. They're going to know I was wasting the church stuff. I'm going to be in so much trouble. And I get, like, overwhelmed by this. And I go out the back door in a panic. As soon as I get outside, I start crying. I'm going to be in so much trouble. They're going to tell Dad. They're going to tell Mom. They're going to tell me. They're going to tell Pastor. I'm going to have to buy air fresheners for the church for the rest of my life if they even let me stay here. And, man, I am just falling apart. And I go, I got to find my mom, because she was in the nursery that night, or somewhere. That's my memory of it, at least. And I come out the door, and I go around to the ramp, and I'm crying, and I'm looking, and where's Mom? Where's Mom? And I see her. She's coming around the building, for the back, up to the steps of the ramp, and we meet there. And she looks at me, Roy, what is going on? And I'm just falling apart. Everyone else is in church. It's just me and her. And I, you know, I confess my sins. And I have to breathe, you know. But, and trying to do that stuttered breathing thing is you try to get control of your emotions. And I confess the whole story. I was in the bathroom, and I know I shouldn't have gone. And then I'm in there, and I'm playing with the spray. And I sprayed everywhere. And everybody in the church knows. They all smell me. And they know what I was doing. And I'm panicking. And looking back, I'm laughing to myself about the story. Because, you know, oh, whatever. And I imagine my mom thinking the same things. Like, why are you outside of church screaming and crying over this? This is and the different reactions she could have had. This is nothing. Stop worrying about it. Get back in church. Or she could have been super hard. How could you do that? You know you're not supposed to waste it. You're in so much trouble. But you know what she did? She just gave me a hug. And she said, everything's okay. Go back to church. If you need to, tell the Wilsons what you did if you feel like you have to. And we'll take care of it. But it's okay. She didn't laugh at me. She didn't scorn me. She didn't holler at me for doing something I wasn't supposed to do. She just showed me that she loved me. And looking back, I realized, man, if my kid came to me, what would I do? Pardon me. You kidding me? Come on, there's another. Part of me might say, hey, how could you do that? You know, that's such a... But you know what I want to show? And there's times for that. I'm not saying we never correct our children. They need to learn these lessons. But then there's times where our kids need like a little coat, just a little act of love to show, I love you. So mothers, ladies of the church, whether it's the neighbor kids, whether it's your grandkids, whether it's your nieces or nephews, whether it's kids that you see at friends' houses, whether it's you have a newborn baby and you're like, I don't know if I could teach him, start now. Or whether you're in the middle of it, man, you've got old kids, you've got young kids, it's just chaos in your house. Remember, the two most important lessons I believe that you can teach them, that Hannah taught to Samuel, that my mother taught me. First off, they, mothers, ladies, all those kids need to know, you love God. Above all else, you love God. You believe God. You follow God. You love God. You go to his house. You pray to him. You praise him. You love God. And then they need to know you love them. If they don't know that you love them, all that love for God has no effect on them. They need to know that you love them. That opens the door to then show them that love that you have for God. Remember, try to remember in your life, what can I do to show my kids or these kids that are in my life that I love them and I care for them, and then I can show them how much I love my God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the great love that you've showed us, so much so that you sent your only Son to pay the price for my sin. And I do pray that in my own family, in my life, I know I'm supposed to be talking about mothers, Lord, but I need to do these same things, that I would show love. Well, I pray for the church families that are here, that are, you know, listening to this, that well, they would remember in their own families or Lord, any of these extended groups we talked about, we would remember to show them that we love them. And I think of the example that your Son showed us in Scripture, the love he had for children. Father, I pray that they would not just know that we love them, but they would know above all, we love you. If there's something in our hearts and minds now that we know is keeping us from teaching either of those two lessons, I pray that your Spirit would make it very clear. It would convict our hearts, and that we would be willing to change it. Get rid of something that needs to be gotten rid of. Change part of our character, who we are. Ask you to shape us and mold us into a person that would be able to do these things. Lord, thank you for the precious gift we have in children. Whether it's our own family or other kids, but help us to remember to love them and to teach them to love you. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, church. Hope that was a blessing to you. Lord bless you.